The gospel writer, John, tells a fish story of his own. It's one of my favorite. John tells of that time when Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael, the two sons of Zebedee, and a couple of others from among Jesus' little troop of disciples, all together, all there after the resurrection of Jesus, and, well, frankly, not quite sure what to do next. After all, here they'd had this stunning news, and now what are they supposed to do? Now, there had been those reports from some people that Jesus had risen from the dead. Especially there were those women who had come back with their tale of a personal encounter with this resurrected Lord. And at first, they called them silly and naive. You remember they said that their report was an idle tale. It was leiros. It was nonsense. But then Jesus had come among them. Do you remember? Jesus had come among them and breathed and said, "Peace." And that seemed to help them feel a little bit bolder, a little bit more inspired, a little bit more hopeful, perhaps. But that's when the narrative takes this interesting turn, and it's this, almost as if Peter, out of the blue, says, "I'm going fishing." And what do the rest of the disciples say? "Dude, me too," or their, you know, Aramaic version of that. Yeah. You know, I first used to read that, imagining that, well, you know, they didn't know what else to do. They're just caught flat-footed, no options left. May as well go backwards. But now I wonder if the reason that was such a powerful idea, such an inviting sort of thing to do, if that's because they were all remembering, you know what? That's how we first met him. When he came to the beach, and he called us, and he told us we were going to be fishers, fishers for people. They remembered the good old days, remembered what it was like when they felt a sense of purpose, when they felt as if Jesus had come among them and changed the world. Wow, I want it to be like that again. And then kind of comes this cool part. Where did they actually go fishing? I tried to linger on that line. The Sea of Tiberias. Now, you and I know, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, what is that? It's Galilee. In fact, every time that little body of water comes up in the 20 chapters before this, what's it get called? The Sea of Galilee, or the Galilean Lake. What is John up to here? I think the Sea of Tiberias, well, what does that suggest about who owns it? Right? Who's the boss? Who's got the water and everything in it? Hail Caesar. Well, they fish. They fish out in this. Well, what time of day was it? See, you did. You were listening. It's at night. In fact, they fish all night long. And then how many do they catch? You know, Zippo, Zed. They work and they work and their efforts are useless. Their strategy is pointless. Their hard work is without consequence. It's only when the sun starts to rise, and I have a little note here, it says, dramatic pause. What? The sun just barely starts to peek over the horizon, and they can look on shore, and there he is. There he is. Kind of afraid to say who they think it might be. And maybe they did realize who it was when he addressed them. And by the way, what does he call those disciples, those exhausted, fruitless disciples? Children. How does that feel? maybe it's a term of affection. Maybe it's this kind of near and dear kind of thing to say, or maybe it's something else. This guy on the beach says, "How's it going?" Well, he asked them to switch sides, and of course they protest. But then John says that the hull was so big they can't even get it aboard. How many, to be exact, how many fish did they catch in that one stroke? 153. Which is a very interesting little note there that John would, again, what's the author up to? It's not 152, it's not 154. He doesn't just say lots and lots. He's fairly precise, right? 153. Now, the suggestion is certainly about abundance, about excess, that this is obviously a clue for us to realize, wow, he fed 5,000 on the hillside. He showed up at that wedding. Remember the wedding? Yeah, there was so much wine we couldn't even drink it all. Lots. But why 153? Not 7 or 12. There's some scholarship to suggest that 153 represented the known number of nations under the heel of Caesar. Ah, ding. Do you see what this cagey fishing coach is up to? Who owns the sea? Jesus' own disciples are the ones liberating peoples from Tiberius' grip. They're somehow setting free those who would be immersed in a different empire. You know, stick that in your net, Caesar. What's the point? Who's really in charge? Who do the disciples, why is it that the disciples really exist? What finally is the true destiny of the resurrected Jesus and those who would follow? Those who would win us back from all the powers that would oppose God. Those who would liberate us from all that destroys life. Liberate them. Liberate me. Liberate us all. The sharks and the bottom feeders. The sockeye and the walleye. The humpy and the catfish. The perch and the piranha. All of them. All 153. All of us. And that's kind of how net fishing works, you know. It's indiscriminate. It just pulls and drags along, and whatever's there gets pulled up and is captured. All kinds of fish get scooped. One fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish, good fish, bad fish, irritating fish, obnoxious fish, stoic fish, stupid fish, angry fish, wounded fish, lost fish, lonely fish. Did I get to you yet? All kinds. So who's in the net? What kind of fish? That the vocation of the baptized, the vocation of those guys now finally on the beach that day, was to participate in God's work to rescue, to participate in God's work to capture all for the sake of freedom in Christ, to get them all out of the grip of Tiberius. Get them all out of this slavery to the Caesars or the Pharaohs or whoever it is. Any that would oppress or subjugate. Any that would objectify. In the empire's world, there's no room for variety. In the empire's world, there's no room for dissent or for the unconventional. We didn't invent bigotry. We didn't invent prejudice. No, those things have been around for a long time. But we've gotten better at it. Maybe more subtle. It's everywhere. So who's in the net? Okay, you got your fish? Hold it up. There's that net here, and you know, my vision is that over the course of the next few Sundays, we'll start to see fish appear. Now, you can't get your fish into that net, but you're going to have to do a little bit of work with your fish. So can you also find a pencil or a pen or some kind of tool to write with? Maybe you can see where this little exercise is going to go, but my hope is that over the course of maybe 60 seconds or so here, there'll be a kind of a silence for us together. A chance for us to quietly pray, think about who it is that God has sent us to capture. Who are the folks that God is after around you? Maybe it's a single individual. Maybe it's somebody you love, somebody you know. Maybe you're somebody who's really driving you crazy. Or maybe it's a kind of people that still, you just have such a hard time with. I don't know, but you do. As you pray, as you think, maybe by their political connections, maybe because of their style or their orientation, something about their identity or their dress or their skin color or where they are on some socioeconomic status. I don't know who it is for you, but you do. Who is God scooping up? Who ends up in that net? I'll be honest with you. I woke up this morning. I wrote on my fish. It was obvious. It was obvious. You write on your fish. We'll collect these after a little while, but it's anonymous. You write on there the right thing. Earlier this week, Rodney came to church. And Rodney's not his real name. But he had never come to church before, and he told me this, and I believed him. He'd never come to church before to ask for help. Work had been out of sorts for him. He told me the story of his two young sons, and he told me about his wife who just days earlier had been diagnosed with breast cancer. He looked desperate, and frankly, he smelled desperate, and he was looking for some help. We took a little bit of time together, and we shared in prayer and encouragement. I helped him kind of look at some options and see if we couldn't get him connected with some resources that would help him get to where he could take next steps. But sometimes we think we go out and we go fishing, but sometimes the fish just jump right in. Maybe that's how it is with the Spirit, that we end up and we look around and we write names or we write kinds of people on these little fish, and then we discover that we're all in this net together, that God loves all of them, people who aren't like me and who are. Amen? Amen.